All right. Make sure you're in fellowship. It's our practice for every Bible class to ensure that you have God the Holy Spirit in His rightful position and rulership over the real you. We all sin in life, as we have been expounding upon, through our personal sins. We confess our sins, acknowledge it, name it to God. 1 John 1:9, He's faithful, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the grace of God. All of our sins, past up to the present, are forgiven. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us. And therefore, we are in a position, under the grace apparatus of perception, to assimilate the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. So make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in regards to the Abimelech affair. A lot involved in these verses. Why, if you're not here all the time, sometimes it's hard to stay current, but we try to keep you up to speed. Here in 11 through 13, speaking of confession, we have Abraham's confession to Abimelech after Abimelech interrogates him in regards to why Abraham did what he did. And Abraham doesn't beat around the bush. It shows you, really, his readiness to just openly admit to Abimelech why he did what he did. It shows a predisposition of one who obviously practices a rebound in his own life. When you're fastidious to rebound, you're honest before God. Quite honestly, honesty usually comes a little easier otherwise when one addresses one's faults. Generally you say, why not? God knows. So why beat around the bush? But anyway, Abraham readily admits that he was under sin fear in regards to the situation at hand. Verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So his honesty here, if you will, kind of reverses the momentum of the situation. And it truly reflects his person as a prophet by being honest, in spite of his failings in this regard. And this, in turn, will continue to stimulate Abimelech's intellectual honesty in regards to his own thinking, give Abimelech cause to consider the fear of God factor and the whole situation at hand, why he has been put in this situation, and God appearing to him in a dream, etc., etc., in this respect. And it will come to a conclusion, as we will see in chapter 21, verses 22 and following, that forgiveness has been facilitated between the individuals, and that is an ingredient, obviously, that one looks for with respect to being evangelized, as it applies to phase one, saving faith, and phase two, obviously, faith in Bible doctrine to run our course, otherwise experientially in that respect. And therefore, his response here, his honest response, first and foremost, establishes a foundation of trust between the two men. In point 12, where we left off, page 15 of our notes, in verse 11, Abraham confesses the sin that motivated his actions of deceit, that is, fear, quote, and they will kill me because of my wife, end quote. Again, things like this just really pique my thinking. That he had such a beautiful wife, yet twice he put her in this situation. And she's a complicit. I mean, she goes along with all this. But why a husband would do something like that, obviously the normal person goes, that is pretty crass there, if nothing else, in regards to one's attitude. But again, it shows what the sin nature will do in regards to those things in life that God blesses us with normally to be enjoyed and appreciated. And the STA just generally wants to come in and mess it up. It'll take it and diminutize it in some form or fashion under the energy of the flesh, etc., etc. So here, sin, fear. Obviously, fear is related to in the Bible, both in a sinful fashion, and then there's also righteous fear. Now, you got to understand the context in regards to certain terms and actions as they may be used. We are to have a righteous fear of God. That is a respect and honor due God, knowing who and what God is, recognizing His attributes, the Creator of this world. No, evolution is a lie. It's prophesied in the book of Peter in the last days that it would exist. The scientific principle of uniformitarianism, which evolution is based upon, et cetera, et cetera. In this respect, people that recognize God and know He is a creator of God and respect Him for that, everyone will ultimately answer to Him. Yes, we concern ourselves with what people think, etc. We try to provide ourselves or present ourselves in the best light as we can in regard to people generally speaking. But when it all comes down to it and you shake it all out, every one of us, one of these days, will be standing before Jesus Christ at the bema seat as believers. And otherwise, it's what He's going to think, what He considers in regards to our person. That's going to provide for us our eternal niche and determine it for us in this respect. And what we did with Bible doctrine is how He is going to evaluate us and critique us in that regards. So that's where your commitment and loyalty to Bible doctrine must take precedence, even over relationships with others, as it may be an interference or whatever in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life in this respect. And every man will stand before God, see, and will be critiqued and evaluated in that respect. So here, righteous fear is not what's in view. It is sin fear. We're told not to be afraid even of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of God who can condemn both body and soul to hell, see. Your difference of fears in this regards. We're not to be anxious for anything. Even the clothes we put on our back, our living grace, things of this nature. If you don't keep the doctrine in front of you, don't keep your FCA isolated, obviously these promises don't mean much. They don't have impact. You've got to embrace these things as true and look to God and quit engaging in energy of the flesh in regards to resolving your matters in life, but to look to Bible doctrine and the application of it. These are the things that then opens the doors for God to bless you in all that you do. Not that He doesn't intercede on behalf of us anyway. The grace that's provided when it was so undeserving anyway it is probably too numerous times to speak of in regard to our lives. But otherwise, the preferred principle is to apply the doctrine, see, in this regard. And not to get under sin fear, not to be anxious for those things in life. And here, Abraham had a fear for his own life, enough that he put not only his wife in jeopardy, but the plan of God is to the covenant promises of the promised heir coming through his wife by his person. 13, this highlights the ultimate FCA manifestation by Abraham, bringing about the need, obviously, for rebound. He sinned. What do? You confess. His confession is related to us in a public way as he relates it to Abimelech. Sometimes it's okay to confess our sins to others when it's for the purpose of edification. And truly, his confession will be edifying, ultimately, in regards to Abimelech. Not that you need it for rebound. No, you don't have to go to a priest, to another person. Your confession is private between you and God, see, for a rebound to be applicable. 14, he also confesses, in addition to his sin fear, that he prejudged the kingdom whose territory he entered into, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place. With your sin nature manifestation, the trend of the sin nature, the desires, the lust of the flesh. What accompanies that is human viewpoint. See, we got two viewpoints that we can appeal to in life in regards to our thinking. We got the divine viewpoint, which is what this church has been established for in pursuit. And that is the content of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament canon combined. That's God's viewpoint, how He thinks upon matters. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are in regards to our earth, so His thoughts and ways are in regards to our thoughts and ways. See? And the more doctrine you get, how often crosses our mind and frame of reference as what one thinks under an energy flesh would be the appropriate way to do it. God said, do it this way. See? Mankind said, you do something wrong, you got to go out and do penance, you know, and do something. No, God says, rebound it. Just one of those examples, etc. So you have this aspect in regards to the SCA manifests itself, with it, it promotes human viewpoint. His human viewpoint is a preconceived judgment in regards to kinds of people He's going to find. Christ says, you don't judge based on appearance. You judge with righteousness. And that is with Bible doctrine. That's how you evaluate people. That's how we are to evaluate one another as well as ourselves, is based on doctrine, etc. in that regards. And he has a preconceived human viewpoint baggage attached to his fear that there's not going to be any population here. These people are mean, they're just like the Egyptians, see. In this regard, they have a reputation of snuffing out the husband for a trophy wife, if necessary. So 15, the fact he mentions his misjudgment of the Philistines in Gerar first points to what must be avoided in the process of evangelizing. Again, see, this brings us back to why does God say return Sarah? Because he is a prophet. Because it's looking at his ministry. See? His personal ministry of communicating and responsibility to others to communicate the plan of God to them. And in evangelizing here on a phase one situation, you can't worry about where God may place someone and those who are around them with respect to your life and performing your ministry otherwise. You've got to faith rest the fact that God knows where population exists. And He will work out circumstances, situations to make sure in our witness of the life we are in the right places at the right time in order to provide that witness. Anybody can evangelize. You don't have to have the gift. You don't have to be a pastor, teacher to do it, or a prophet. So obviously we can apply this across the board, even though we're dealing technically with one that holds office as a prophet in this respect. In 16, you never know where population might exist in spite of reputations otherwise. And again, we went through the book of Jonah. The Ninevites were case in point. Well, they had a reputation. They'll skin you alive. You know, that is their reputation. Jonah, it's just completely and totally detestable to him. You even have to extend God's plan, the grace of God's plan to them. And of course, he had his own lesson he had to go through, and God had to drag him through the knothole backwards. It is a whale, but anyway. So, you never know. That's why you always got to be on your game spiritually. See? Never know when God will put you in the periphery in order to have the opportunity to witness the truth of Bible doctrine to someone around you. And just because, they may not come from the kind of background or lifestyle or whatever that you've been accustomed to your whole life, doesn't mean necessarily that people are negative. You know, you just never know. Only God knows this. So in one's ministry, basically, I'm here to teach the truth to anyone that wants to come and give it an ear. See, and I don't worry about anything else over and beyond that. If people have an interest in the truth, they'll show it, and they'll be here. See, in regards to living in this geographical region. Otherwise, I sow the seed. It falls on the type of soil that exists in their soul, their volition. And it germinates or doesn't germinate based on that soil. See. But you can't worry. We all come from different backgrounds. If some of you knew, and some of you do, but you know, we won't let you speak anything. But if some otherwise knew my background, see, and some of the things I've involved myself in my life, you go, what? He's a pastor. You know, et cetera. But that's just the way it is. You know, Paul's volition pops up, expresses itself, and there it is. And you get people from all kinds of races, backgrounds, economic situations, et cetera, et cetera. People with all kinds of different baggage that maybe they have to deal with, you know, things of this nature. So here Abraham, just exhorting in regards to the opportunity to evangelize and the process of it in his own ministry. He prejudged. And in so doing, he got under his SCA, sin fear, and involved himself in his scheme that he devised very early on in his life with Sarah to deal with the situation. That's what we refer to as energy of the flesh, see, rather than looking to the grace of God to lead us and guide us and trust Him that He will take care of us. And it doesn't mean that you won't have your test. I mean, Paul had his test. He shipwrecked and beat all kinds of stuff in his ministry. But still, God preserved him. He brought him back to death once. So, he'll do what's necessary to ensure a successive ministry if one is faithful. Alright, 17, that Abraham didn't faithless his ministry as a prophet in this respect resulted in sin fear on his part that God would protect him in his geographical itineraries. Now, we can appreciate being a prophet. I mean, prophets in the Old Testament, while we look at it and like, well, that's cool. That's a cool gift. You know, be supernaturally tuned in to God to communicate God's word without, you know, prior information beforehand, etc. But generally, the job of a prophet sucketh. That means it sucked. They were constantly thrown into the adversaries of people around them, antagonistic to them for their truth. See, prophets are constantly being berated, persecuted, prosecuted, etc., etc. And that's because the communicator, and to teach the truth of Bible doctrine, tells the truth, come whatever ears it may fall on. You don't concern yourself with anything else other than the truth. See, and sometimes people don't like to hear that. And they can't get a hold of God, who ultimately is the one behind the truth, and take it out on Him. So they'll find the first physical contact they can get a hold of, which is a communicator, and release their SCA on them. See, so we can appreciate it. Regards to his ministry, he's obviously in a foreign land, foreign to him. People with their reputations, etc. But still, Abraham's in maturity, and you got to recognize now he failed in maturity. He is a mature believer by this point. So was Sarah, and still they are engaged in this little STA game they played in regards to their life. So that Abraham, point 17 again, didn't faithless his ministry as a prophet in this respect resulted in sin fear on his part that God would protect him in his geographical itineraries. 18, so this confession documents the human viewpoint failure of the SCA bringing about the manifestation of fear for his life. Human viewpoint leads to sin in the life. You want to get over it, first and foremost, you've got to think doctrine. If that's not your most basic primary approach regards to life, you won't have a chance in hell in regards to dealing with your STA. See? Unless you want to appeal to the cosmos and let them screw you up their own way. like the psychologists of life. All these people in the cosmos do is get you to transfer one STA activity to some other aspect of energy of the flesh in your life, rather than truly addressing the real problem, which is spiritual, and address it with Bible doctrine, see, and deal with it on that fashion. As in my psychology classes I took in college, that's exactly the way it works. Okay, this abnormality doesn't fit within the norms of society, so this one over here is all right. People will tolerate that, so transfer your energy over here. Let's see. I'm not saying it doesn't have its place in the cosmos. It does. But when it comes to doctrine, either doctrine has the answer for all contingencies of life or else it doesn't. And if it doesn't, you know, we all as well just fold up our books and shovel on out and do what we want to do anyway. 19, there was a healthy fear of God, our Hebrew Yara'ah Elohim, in that place after all. So 20, while the phrase fear of God could imply these were believers already, as we've mentioned, a near context suggests a kind of volition leading to God. Example of believers having a fear of God as believers, Exodus 18:21. To select good counsel, Moses, his father-in-law Jethro, verse 19, now listen to me, I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representation before God, and you bring the excuse to God. See, this doctrine is to hold the answers. It gives you the remedies. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk, their applications in life, their modus operandi and vivendi, manner of life and method of operation, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out all the people, able men, who fear God. See, God fears believers, those have a respect for doctrine, who are willing to hold the doctrine up as the standard by which the evaluations, the critiques, the judgments, and things of this nature will be made. Men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. You got to have some semblance of honesty about yourself, not a cheater of people, and things of this nature. You shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, to establish a semblance of societal norms and standards in government, etc. So those that refers to believers. Then the volition of fear of God leading to God. We have examples, Psalm 36:1. Transgression, which is manifestation of the old sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, the STA, as we refer to it as, also known as the flesh, called the sin, called the old man. What's the old man doing? What he shouldn't be doing. That's your STA, if you're speaking of the STAs. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. That looks at the STA running unbridled. It rules over your life as a ruler of life. See, for the unbeliever, they can only be ruled by the sin nature. They haven't broke that rulership yet. How you break that rulership is by faith in Jesus Christ. And through the process of regeneration or new birth, the man of carnality now is a new creature, and he now has a spiritual nature, your human spirit, the new man, which operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit. Here, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. Those who are negative doctrine reference to the unbeliever. There is no fear of God before his eyes. See. For the unbeliever, there is absolutely no fear, not even to make the salvation adjustment to escape the eternal condemnation that awaits him. See. So the fear of God is presupposed to change the course of ungodliness. 64:9. Psalm of David, one of his rebound psalms. Many of these psalms refer to his affair with Bathsheba, Operation Bathsheba. He had enemies because of it. People take advantage of you. Many people like to kick you when you're down. That's when you look to God. You can't worry about people, man. And God has a way of dealing with people, bringing His wrath, judgment upon them. Verse 7, but God will shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly they will be wounded. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake their head. Then all men will fear and declare the work of God and will consider what He has done. God intervening and people looking at it and rationally coming to a true fear of God so they can make adjustments in their own life, seeing what God does for people or to people who are not willing to line up under His justice. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in Him, and all the upright in heart will glory. Luke 23:39-43. For New Testament. Here, the context is Christ's crucifixion, which he was executed in between two criminals. This is what mainline Judaism thought of his person. And in the two criminals, the two thieves, you have an example of one who is positive and comes to saving faith while he's on the cross along with Jesus, and the other criminal. The other criminal is negative and continues to rebuff who and what Jesus Christ is. See, the challenge for Old Testament saints is to believe in the coming Messiah. That's their faith. For those who were alive during the first Advent when Christ was on this planet, the challenge was to believe Him as He was there, as they were in Jerusalem and heard Him speak, etc. For us, we look back in time and say, that's who you believe in. And anyway, you have the example of the two thieves. And one of the criminals, verse 39, who were hanged there, was hurling abuse at him. Typical negative volition. Saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Deliver yourself and us. And this comes about through the distortion that the Jews had at that time, that the Messiah was not for the necessity of salvation from sins, but from deliverance from the rule of Rome and establishing Israel as the kingdom of the world. See, as part of the distortion that went on through mainline Judaism. And so you see this mindset. And deliver yourself and us recognizes that they see the Messiah to be God, but yet they rejected Him, Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh in this respect. So, basically, he blasphemes Him, see. Calls Him a liar on the cross. And in verse 40, then you have the other one. But the other said, answered or responded, and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God? You don't even have in the first inclination of what the fear of God is to bring you to saving faith, son. That's what he's saying. Not in those words, but kind of. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, the hypocrisy of the other thief is obviously very obvious in this situation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our works. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Sheol paradise. The example is mind-blowing almost. Two men, both criminals, one's positive, one's negative. One comes to saving faith, the other one has no fear of God. So that is the way it is. 21, now in verse 12, Abraham divulges now the whole truth about his wife Sarah. She said that she is his half-sister. I won't get into the Mexican jokes. I've done that before. 23, the purpose for deeper revelation here. Now, why does he go into further explanation in this regard? The first part would have been sufficient probably for Abimelech. But there, again, there's more to this. 23, the purpose for deeper revelation into his relationship with Sarah was probably to underscore that in spite of this SCA failing, it wasn't to make Abimelech look foolish as a sort of twisted humor. In other words, I'm not a complete lie. There is a kernel of truth in regards to this. So 24, it reveals a kernel of truth in his previous claim, providing impetus or force for both Abraham and Sarah to play their role seriously. That is, it really was all motivated by fear. In other words, his continued explanation is the purpose to show that, you know, I wasn't really trying to mess you up. That wasn't my intention. He's trying to show intent here. But there is a kernel of truth. And the whole thing was because, truly, I was under sin fear. This too would answer why Abraham goes on to explain verse 13 that it was a scheme inserted as part of standard operating procedures in their travels. In other words, they practiced it more or less when they went into an area unknown to them of which they or Abraham considered to be dangerous in this respect. So 26, it is here that the reader becomes informed that the couple were prepared to employ this scheme ever since Terah died and Abraham left for Canaan back in chapter 12, verse 4. 27, further we learn that Sarah was on board with this ploy. So, you know, usually communicators will harp on, you know, how could Abraham do this, etc. Sarah had her own guilt. You know, this is one time she could have stood up and said, no, this is not doctrinally right. I'm not going to lie. To be submissive to your write-offs of number doesn't mean that you have to sin. No, you can appeal to a higher authority. That's God. That's Bible doctrine in regards to things in life. So, Sarah is complicit in regards to this scheme that they devised with respect to their travels to the ghettos or whatever, as the ministry may take them. 28, it suggests a piece of immature SCA baggage that both carried with them for much of their life. See, there's another idea, if you will, that's often promoted that somehow once you get hooked into Bible doctrine or God's plan, that all of a sudden all your everything in your life is going to turn right side up, see. And you're going to be able to take care of all your problems immediately, etc. Nah, that's not life. Come on. Now, some things will cling to us like stink on whatever it is it hangs on. No, that's the way it is. And in that respect, we have an example here. Their immaturity, both of them are immaturity, and yet they fail again in this area. And it shows you this little piece of SCA, human viewpoint baggage, that they continue to cling to in regards to their lives. So, the Christian walk, the spiritual advance, making the maturity adjustment, all these things, doesn't demand perfection. But it does demand that we continue to advance and make forward progress to the end goal of running our course and completing our course and holding to the end. See? And those things that we may continue to carry with us. Those you deal with rebound, and you seek to do your best to try not to do it again, etc., and to grow up in that area of your life. And sometimes it just takes longer for certain things in our life to get over. Coming out of a fundamentalist world, there was a lot of funny baggage that I came with on doctrine some 35, 40 years ago, but still. My salvation was, I just went with the attitude, I'm stupid. I don't care if I did grow up in a church. And you know, that helped. I didn't know anything. That's what the attitude, I don't know anything. Somebody's got to teach it to me. See? If you're not teachable, you'll never make it in doctrine. That's for sure. So, we see some SCA baggage that still exists with them, even at this point in time in their lives. 29, if other cases of operation, quote, she is my sister, he is my brother, end quote, was attempted by the two other than here and in Egypt, it is not recorded. Just these two incidents. 30, however, by informing Abimelech of this fact, Abraham, in the briefest of terms, tells of his divine call to be a wanderer in the land. God caused me to wander from my father's house, and I devised this scheme. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So, in a separate way, he informs Abimelech, yeah, I'm a prophet. And my ministry is to wander. He never had a permanent residence for himself in regards to his own real estate, because that wasn't to come about until the conquest generation in regards to these things. So in the briefest of ways, and kind of implicit of ways, he informs Abimelech of his divine calling. 31, this obviously would fit the itinerary as a prophet, as God called him in verse 7, confirming the truth of God in the dream. Validation. The truth validates itself. 32, obviously, no matter Abraham's excuse, the confession doesn't dilute the sin of lying. It's still a sin, what Abraham and Sarah did. No matter how the whole thing comes out. When we mess up, we mess up. You can't gloss it over. What you got to be is intellectually honest and recognize it. Now, obviously, first and foremost, before God. And deal with it on that level. 33, this situation makes him appear as a man of little faith that often tried to save himself by misrepresenting the situation and placing his wife in harm's way. That's the way it looks on the surface. 34, but this narrow-minded view of the patriarch fails miserably to take into account what a great man of faith he actually was in God's eyes. Like I said, the people in the world are not going to see you, generally speaking. for what you are, as God sees you in His eyes. They see somebody that sins like they do. What makes them special? Well, God does, I guess. The way I'd answer it. That's because God set out the standards and we're just willing to be obedient to it and follow those standards. They have no idea, truly, at the depth of understanding what that we have in God in regard to God's plan, what our truly sanctified boast is. We know God and what God wants from us. If we have a boast, that's our boast. 35, all Scripture bears witness to His faith. He's obviously in the Hall of Fame in the Hebrews 11 passage, along with his wife Sarah. Hebrews 11, 8 through 19. Entire section dedicated to him. By faith, Abraham, verse 8, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place. First and foremost, he oriented to God's geographical will for him under His directive will. God has will. His will is sovereign. That's His sovereignty. He has directive will, what He wants us to think, say, and do. He has geographical will. That's where He wants us to be. He wants you to be in a local church, in a just local church, that's teaching sound Bible doctrine. And make the maturity adjustment, rebound and maturity adjustment in your life, following His directive will. And if you don't do that, then you fall in His other will. That's His permissive will. God permits evil to exist along with good. But understand, it all has repercussions. When He was called, they obeyed by going out to a place, verse 8, which He was received for an inheritance. And He went out, not knowing where He was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. All of them didn't get to experience the promise. It was reserved for their descendants. See. For he and what gave him the motivation? For he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. That's New Jerusalem. His eyes were on the future. His eyes were on His eternal life niche. And all that we may give up in sacrifice and time in obedience to God's plan for our life, we will find recompense. We will find reward as it applies to our eternal life niche. What we do with God's plan in our time will determine our position in time in eternity, our station in life, our economic status, our positions of authority and things of this nature, just like life is today in this planet, and we recognize these things. So we will find that in our eternal kingdom. You either rule with Christ over nations, or else you'll rule in a lesser capacity. See, either you'll have a lot of surpassing grace, phase 3, SG3, for divine good production, or you'll be remiss of these rewards, etc., etc., under that doctrine. And here, this all culminates in the New Jerusalem, which comes about in the eternal state. And then verse 11, Sarah is mentioned. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. Both of them were sexually dead when God reversed the situation. Since she considered him faithful who had promised, but yet we saw her failings. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many as the stars of heaven in number, Abraham being the father of the Jewish race, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Can't count all the Hebrews, all the Jews that exist in time. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Well, he just did that to Abimelech, didn't he? He confessed. I'm an exile on the earth. I'm a stranger. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So that relegates to them the further explanation of the gospel message as it will come out towards Abimelech. All these things you've got to put together here to have the complete thinking of our context in Genesis. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, verse 15, they would have had the opportunity to return, like the Jews always wanted to do in the Exodus. So, send us back to Egypt. At least we had something to eat back there. Yeah, right. Beat you silly. 16, but as it is, they deserve a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared a city for them. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered by his only begotten son, which we'll deal with that context when we get there. 18, it is he who, whom it said, in Isaac your descendants will be called. He considered that God is able to raise men from the dead. He believed in resurrection. So, from which he also received him back as a type. 36, in this area of his life, Abraham simply failed, and God's grace took up the slack. It's kind of like, messed up, I'll have to let God clean it up. What else can I do? Once you do something, you do it. You know, that's the reality. Once you sin, you sin. What are you going to do then? Get your shit together and get moving on spiritually. That's the way I talk from Oklahoma. And now I talk that way in Ohio. That's the way it is, you know. And people still keep coming back. Oh, what are you going to do? 37, most importantly, it shows that his incidental failures did not disqualify his ministry or destroy opportunity to evangelize otherwise. 38, it's up to Abimelech now to inquire further, as he was given ample evidence that this couple placing him and his people in so much peril was something to be reckoned with, and make further inquiry as part of the fear of God factor. God set up the situation. See, that's what God does. He brings the situation about for positive volition to express itself. And then other things just fall into place. 39, both Pharaoh and Abimelech, in their two contrasting affairs, were tested volitionally. The differences are obviously noted. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.